morning, our series on faithful presence. And again, it comes in two aspects. One's God's faithful presence to us, which I hope every person here has experienced. But then what does that look like for us to be the faithful presence of God going out? In this church, what does it look like right here? But then also as we have friends and neighbors, and then those who don't know Christ in the world, what does that look like to be God's faithful presence? So we're going to continue talking about that this morning, and I'm going to introduce our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
When I wake up, well, I know I'm going to be the man who wakes up next to you. When I go out, yeah, I know I'm going to be the man who goes along with you. If I get drunk, well, I know I'm going to be the man who gets drunk next to you. And if I haver, yeah, I know I'm going to be the man who's havering to you. But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. But I'm working, yes I know I'm gonna be the man who's working hard for you. And the money comes in for the work.
All right, that's probably about good for that. That was the last thing on Maddie Golding's bucket list. Now Jesus can come back, and she's okay with that. So who was that? Anybody know? That's right. It was the Proclaimers. Some of you guys remember that hit from the 90s. Anybody walk to church this morning? Yeah. Did you walk 500 miles? 500 steps. Just to be with Jesus, would you walk 500 miles, Savannah? Would you do that? She would like to think that she would. All right. So here's the thing. So we're talking about proclaiming the gospel today, right? So the Proclaimers were proclaiming their hope of romance. And if you've seen a picture of these guys, you know that would be a miracle. if either of them found a woman, that would be miraculous. We're talking about some different miracles, though, today, proclaiming the gospel. Regardless, though, the world needs miracles, the whole world, not just the Proclaimers and their hope of love. You know, we're told that every day, you know, all of the media statistics, right? It was just how hard it is to escape cycles of poverty, getting beyond, you know, just very difficult socioeconomic circumstances, and then health issues, mental illness, everything else. You know, right now, antidepressants are the best-selling prescription drugs of any type in the whole world. In the United States, that's what we do, and so there tends to be just a sense of hopelessness. I think for a lot of folks that things could ever change, and kind of just being mired in that, and kind of just trapped in a sense of hopelessness. And to talk more about that sense of being trapped, I'm going to welcome to the stage now Raymond McDonald.
And I would walk. All right, there you go. Well, you know, I liked trapped. Just, I mean, that's sometimes I when I perform marriages up here, I'll be back here with a groom, and he's like, "Yeah, here comes the old ball and chain." And I'm like, "Really, really? How would you like to be free?" You know, some traps are good. Is what I'm trying to say. When I think of trapped, I think of the time I got on an airplane, and I used to fly a lot, and I was walking down the aisle. And there was a woman reading a National Enquirer. I don't even think National Enquirer is around anymore. Does anybody remember National Enquirer? Yeah, rated R. I walk in down the aisle, and there's a headline on it. I love the headlines. And it says, "Gal Pal Locks Tattoo in Raccoon Cage." Now, that's trapped. Do you remember Tattoo? Dude, talking about handsome. Where's Tattoo? There he is. Yeah, there you go. But that would be trapped. Raccoon cage. The plane, boss, the plane. It's kind of, I'm sorry, Mel. That was it. Tattoo did not have a... I got to see him at the airport actually a couple of weeks after that, and he was rather large. He would not have fit in a raccoon cage. But you can take him down now. That's enough. Thank you very much. I promised you could put it up there, but if you took it down, thank you. Put it back up. All right, there we go. But quite honestly, we are people who do feel trapped by our circumstances as we go through difficulties in our life, the cycles of violence and anger and abuse and sin. Often we look back to maybe our father or our mother, or, you know, hopefully none of my 11 kids look back to me in that cycle. But in those kind of things, I mean, we sit back and say, you know, I was born this way. This is a disease that I have. This is who I am. This is what's with me. And we're left in these kind of things, even when it comes to depression or things of that nature, where we wonder, you know, is there anything that can give me hope other than some type of scientific manipulation of who I am and what's going on? But what we've often realized is that we've been stripped of the supernatural imagination to believe that there is a power that can change me even beyond the other things, medical or scientific, that's there. I love medicine. I love all those things. I'm not saying that. But we often feel we can only get escape to a certain degree. And we've lost that hope that something can be broken off of us and brought into a place of freedom and brought into a place where there can be joy and there can be hope again that's there. You know, that's what the gospel is about. When we start thinking of proclaiming, we start thinking about the gospel, the gospel is something that gives us hope beyond our circumstances. So anytime that we're talking about the gospel and we sit back and we can only look at our circumstances or what we've experienced, we are lessening the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's there. And Luke's account of Jesus is this, that Luke says this here. He's in the power of the Spirit. He's going around teaching from town to town out in the countryside. This is a very beautiful picture I can think of. Jesus is walking around. He's got the Spirit on him, you know, and he's going at it. And he goes into Nazareth, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and they hand him the Luke, the scroll that would be there in Book of Luke. It says in Isaiah, he's got the scroll of Isaiah, and he starts turning through that scroll looking for a passage that's there, and he gets to the passage, and this is what he says as he gives his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. I want you to hear these things. Because if you've done anything in the church long enough, if you've been a pastor, if you've been a parent, if you've had a job, if you've not had a job, you know this here. To proclaim these types of things to people is almost absurd. Because people just look at you and roll their eyes. He goes on and says this here, that he says, I'm going to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And he's not speaking metaphorically here, as we would find out. He says to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Hey, Frank, this is the year of the Lord's favor on your life. Whoa. Really? Has anyone ever said that to you? Because people have said it to me, and the first thing I think is, you don't know me. You don't know my life. But then I sit inside and I begin to think, maybe they're right. Maybe this is the year where his favor falls on me and things change in my life. And all of a sudden, I begin to see life differently. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because today is the day that my mission, the gospel, meaning the good news, starts with me in Jesus Christ, he would say. With me. I got a quote from the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray. I love to quote this guy. He's a very wise sage. Now, if that ain't supernatural, then nobody can ever sing, do you believe in magic again?
You believe in magic.
Yes, I do. So, when it comes to the power of the gospel to transform and supernaturally move, meaning this is supernatural stuff. This isn't something that I've just worked out today. Don't get me wrong. I love that we have coaching and counseling and medical and all these things. But often, for those of us who work in those kind of fields, we often feel so limited to what we can offer. And then when the Holy Spirit breaks through and a life change, there's something, Todd, there's something to that that you're like, wow, I don't know how we got from here to there, because my last meeting with them, it wasn't going there anywhere. And I know what I said to them, and it was pretty bad. I almost quit my job after I had that meeting. Proclaiming the gospel is a power from which God births salvation to those who believe, which prompts Paul to say this here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, you might say, well, I'm not either. But the truth is, why is Paul saying that? Because what he's preaching to people has their heads shaking, going, you're ridiculous. And remember, Paul was a very intelligent man. And so when he's going out there proclaiming this supernatural, powerful thing of Jesus Christ forgiving sins and all these other things, he realizes that this is powerful. And it'll get the world to shaking their head going, I don't know about that. But he says, I'm not ashamed of that. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is an everyday experience for Paul. To Paul, it's a discipline of life. Catch where I'm at. For those of us here today as evangelicals, we have some disciplines. Most of us have some. We don't always use them regularly, but, you know, praying, reading the Bible. Maybe you anoint yourself with oil and as an apostle in the morning before you go to work. I don't know what you do. But the point is, this is an everyday discipline of Paul. And what we've been talking about as we talk about being faithfully present is that there are disciplines in the church's life, disciplines that in all of our lives, the neighborhood and beyond into the world, that are things that make us faithfully present to one another. We talked about the Lord's table, how we came together and how it moved on into the world. And we began to talk about reconciliation last week. And a lot of you came and said, man, that just really touched me, the reconciliation one. I'll be honest with you. I got up there going, I've got nothing. There's really nothing here. We just read some scriptures and really said, I've known times where I was reconciled. And people have come to me and said, man, that just touched my life. Because it is the truth that to be faithfully present with someone is to have a life of reconciliation. But it's also hard to understand this one here, that there is a discipline of proclamation that's sitting there. And that might seem odd to you to say, well, I wouldn't think of proclaiming the gospel as a discipline. Isn't that just something that naturally happens? You know, that maybe in the story you might get the opportunity. But the problem with this is, if we don't instill it as a discipline, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone, and that it's something that's in my life that I think of, that the way the world's running right now and the pain and suffering that is there, and I'll raise my hand, that if we don't think of it and have it as a discipline in our life, the world is losing a voice. Our neighborhoods are losing the voice. Shall I say, our church is losing the discipline and power of proclamation of the gospel. The power of God to transform to everyone who believes, has the imagination to even think it could be true. That seems kind of wild, doesn't it? Which is why we see more children get saved than we do adults, because their imagination allows them to allow this thought that there is a God and he can do something other than give me rules and regulations. He can actually transform my life with those things as he guides me. You know, at first glance, it might seem ridiculous about this, but it takes the hearing the good news regularly, even if we're saved, to begin to let our minds begin to be shaped by this thought that the power of the gospel transforms us. Faye, I know you got saved when you were 2 years old, and that was, 30 years ago. So here's the thing. We often say, I know the gospel. I know Jesus. I got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. And that's the problem with the heaven-hell type dichotomy that we're looking at, destinational type preaching. I'm not saying that these aren't realities, but the reality of that the gospel every day is saving me. Every day I'm being saved. Every Sunday I'm being saved. Something new is getting brought up and addressed and bringing me from captivity, allowing my eyes to see again, allow me to come out of poverty, to break the spirit of poverty on me, to believe again that I'm in the favor of the Lord. Would you agree with that this morning? David Fitch, in the book Faithful Presence, when we're looking at it, he says this here: we must therefore regularly hear the gospel, submit to it, and faithfully respond to it, if we would truly live in the reality of Christ's power. I'd ask myself, don't raise a hand, am I living truly in the reality of Christ's power? Because every day I don't think I am. I think every day my circumstances hit me and I just walk away and think, well, that's what that is. You know, what do we say? What's the old saying? It is what it is. But maybe it isn't what it is. Maybe what it is ready to be changed into what God wants it to be. That's the gospel. Very small. What is it to proclaim the gospel? Well, I could take you through all kinds of Christocentric ideas and get all that we've got here of theology and Christology, but I'll put it this here. Christ has died for our sins. Most of us have heard that, but I want you to hear it again. I'm not going to take you through the scriptures of sins. That this isn't all there is to Jesus, but certainly he died for my sins, but also died because of my sins. That my violence and the way I live in this world is exactly the way it was in the day that Jesus lived, and it led him to a cross and killed an innocent man. And that even today that those sins exist in my life because I get angry and have my own sense of righteousness and my own sense of what is just. He came to cover that so that no more sin and shame would keep me from the Father. And I'm so glad that all of us saved here today don't deal with shame anymore. Right? I don't. Which is why I'm always naked out in the street. You got to come in and tell me to get back in. No. We all have shame that comes and gets us. Satan loves it. He loves to come back and say, hey, remember when you was a kid? He loves the past. I tell you what he also loves is the future, because you can't get your hand on the future. So he loves to come and bring you fear about where you're going and what's going to happen. Because of the bad decisions you made, you can expect to receive this in your life. And by the way, your kids are all going to be hoodlums, and you'll be visiting them in prison in the next years. You can count on that. He loves to go to the future because, see, the future isn't bound. At least in history, we can go, well, that's not really what happened. He doesn't attack us on today's stuff. C.S. Lewis said this here. He said, the present is the point at which time touches eternity. That right now, Jesus is present to me saying, I can change you. I can change your circumstances. The Holy Spirit's moving, saying, I've empowered you to walk away from this. There are things that are bigger that you can't even see because I get a good vantage point. I'm on the sixth floor of the Conroe Tower. That's where the church originally met. So I just say that since we moved from the sixth floor, we've not seen the world as we used to see it. We were the closest church to God for many months. There's 6 months. But this whole idea that he's come, he's lived that life, draws us into that life, crucified for our sins, resurrected at the right hand of God, bringing us into this place of favor, is a tremendous message, but it's a personal salvation. But the gospel goes beyond a personal salvation. I mean this here. The gospel is bigger. It's that God has come in Christ Jesus, who's been made Lord, in a whole new world, what we call the kingdom of God, the whole new view of things has come in Christ Jesus. And that God has already begun to make things right. And to me, this picture of the gospel, that there's something, he's come and started this whole concept of the kingdom has come, and it's near you, and it's at hand, these words, and it's right here. And it's not waiting for you just to get everything right, because if you think you can get it all right before God takes control, you're really not going to get there. I am relying on a supernatural power for me to come into this place of knowing I was called to preach, but being a musician in L.A., mired in depression, sitting back going, I don't know how I'll ever get back to you, because not only do I not have the ability to get back because I have all these wonderful sins that I've accrued and don't want to give up, even though I know they're hurting me, I want to be famous, and you're jacked that up for me. I had a whole worldview. It kept everything from happening. And within 2 years, he had me in a place where brothers came to me and proclaimed the gospel to me over a table full of marijuana. And it wasn't my stuff. All right, just get that clear. The point was they came into my world, sit down, spoke to me, and said, come be with me, called me out of the darkness into the light. Within less than 10 years, I'd planted the church and became a pastor. That's scary for you, but good for me. How does something like that happen? But it happens all the time. Proclaiming the gospel is describing the new life of the kingdom offered through Jesus. Now, all of us can do that. We're just describing it. I'm not trying to gift you all the great, I don't have all the stuff that's in the back of the book to kind of give you. Apologetics isn't my thing, man. I love apologetics. I say this about apologetics, that they're the place where the argument begins. That just sets the table and say, now let's talk about it. But this one here, that I'm describing a new life, the kingdom of God. And that new life is not going to sound so rich if all it's about is don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with women that do. See, there's no power in that one, because going with women who chew is a powerful thing. The rest of it I had no problem with. Proclamation is a description, like painting a picture. The proclaimer describes the world as under Jesus as Lord and invites people into it, saying when Jesus is here, man, He has the power to heal and change, cast out demons. I've shared the story before where we were over here on the Easter Sunday where I noticed there was a lady who was missing. So I went home and decided to have an Easter meal, and the Lord said, I want you to go check on her. Well, she lived so close by, I walked over there. But when I got there, she wasn't there. But the Lord says, she's in the house, and I want you to break in the house and go in there and check on her. Well, you know, that's stupid. Because I don't want to go to prison. I know many of you here have been to prison, and I appreciate your experience. But I don't need to blow up an atom bomb to know about radiation, and I don't need to do things to go to prison to learn about it. I get your word. I got it. So I called Ben Day and asked Ben Day, not a really good, reliable witness, to come with me, but he came up, and he and Celeste, they lived there, and they came over, and I broke in the house. When I got in the house, amongst other things, a dog that tried to eat me, was I found a woman who was passed out and to all our knowledge was dead. Cold to the touch, not breathing. I'm not a doctor. I can't tell you she was truly dead. But everyone around us thought, wow, this is the end of this story. Pills splayed out on the floor. And I'll never forget, as we just held hands, Bren and Celeste got in. I think Teresa was there. If you were there and I don't mention you, forgive me. But we stood there around her praying in tongues. My wife hates tongues. They don't make any sense to her, and I didn't know what to pray. What do you pray for a dead person? So I just doing it, and all of a sudden, boom, she shot up right in her. Oh, my goodness. Bring me down my brown pants. But and of all things, she looks at us and goes, what are you doing in my house? Oh, I knew that was going to happen. Well, we somehow kept her from suing us or whatever, but she ended up going to the doctor, and I'll never forget what Ben Day's comment was to me that day. Does this happen all the time? Because I can do this. And I said, absolutely. Every day, someone raised from the dead. The point is there's this life that the kingdom offers that goes beyond what the world offers. And we forget it, and when we cut the power of the gospel out. And understand that the words of the gospel, as we say them to people, are much more than he's there to keep you from just doing bad things to yourself. So hang in there. Like I say to people who have been to prison or here, I said, in this church, it's not just our hope that you don't go back to prison. It's our hope to see you become a leader in the church. You see, that's the difference. We're not just saved in Christ to not screw up again, but to become the people we've been called to be through the power that's there. It tells a story. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his glory. And if I said any more, I'm sure I'd get the words wrong, and then Brian Fox would be mad at me because he's a hymn Nazi. So there we go. That's not the words. How could you sing the hymn wrong? Where is he? There he is. The hymn Nazi, Brian Fox. Stand up. Since that time, I don't sing hymns anymore. I might get a word wrong. But our lives respond to faith, guys. I know this is so simple, but I want you to understand this discipline, how our lives respond to faith. And how, as we go into the world and we enter the world under his lordship, then we begin to learn what it means to walk in his world and begin to see with his eyes and believe that this person here can be changed. But we can't do it because we just had a fight with our wife or something. And if he can't change me, he can't change this person. I want to sit back and say, he liable to change that person before he changes you. Through you, even when you got problems. Because I'm telling you what, if you've ever laid hands on someone and saw them healed, and I have many, if you ever laid hands on someone and saw a demon cast out, and I have more than one, I'll tell you right now, I had sin in my life when it happened. Which isn't a good word for me, but it's a good word for you. Reverse of the last. So remember his presence, though. Sherman, remember the presence of Jesus? He was gentle. He wasn't coercive. He shared the story. He came. You said, well, he turned over the tables. Okay, well, then don't sell stuff off tables. But other than that, he's coming, moving, and his presence is there proclaiming the gospel to us. And when we proclaim the gospel like this morning, we're just open up space for Jesus to speak to someone. I had a man sit down one time. I was having lunch with him. He had been meeting with another pastor, and I just was asked to join along. And I saw this man. I knew him from high school. He was a bad man, not a good guy. And he said, I just want you to know that I've been smoking pot ever since I was a young teenager, and I've given up pot. I just want you to know that I've been living with this girl for 5 years, and I just told her she's got to move out. I want you to know I'm giving my life to Jesus. I just have one problem. I don't really think I can reconcile that the world is 6,000 years old. And the pastor said, well, going to take faith. And I said, come on, man. I don't think this is the issue that's at hand. Jesus is moving in his life, man. We'll deal with all the other stuff later, if that's where we're at. And that's the issue of the gospel, making room for Jesus to begin to make change. I'll get in that conversation with you with teaching, but you don't care about what I have to teach until you've experienced the presence of God to come in and bring you there. I didn't learn everything there was to know about Jesus until after Jesus had me, and then I still don't know everything about Jesus. Got me? But my passion came first for him through the change that was there. Well, you got to get it right. Get it right, we might let you in. And Sundays, we make room for his presence. I say, come, Holy Spirit, and that's the epiclesis, that prayer of the Spirit being here. But when you say, come, Holy Spirit, we're saying, come, Father, Son, Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's here moving now and touching areas and giving you a hope of imagination that he can change you. And the circumstances of your life right now that are trapped like tattoo in a raccoon cage. Yeah. Painting a picture of the kingdom. Door swings open. And you're crawling out with your little raccoon lips. You're freedom for the captive. Speaking it to you with some humor, but freedom for the captive. Faithful presence names the reality that God is present in the world and that he uses a people faithful to his presence to make himself concrete and real amid the world's struggles and pain, which he's using us, Mark, for the world we're in. And each of us is going through something right now. We're trying to get better so that we can become this person, but we don't ever get there. When Jesus returns, you will get there, but he won't need you anymore to do this when he returns, for it will be done. Let everybody know your name. Who wrote that song? Yeah, I did. Yeah, that's good. So I'm singing my own song there again. Where's my daughter Olivia? Is she in here? She's out there in the, come out of the foyer, come into the light. Come to know Jesus, honey. There's plenty of coffee in hell. I'm just kidding. That's the way we did the youth back then. I always did that. It's a hot drink. I only said that because it's a hot drink, I thought. But I really don't know that. In all my studies of hell, I've never seen that. But that just, now in the this whole issue is that these spaces we go are right here. The spaces that proclamation goes is into the community, our neighborhood, and into the world. So I better get hurrying up right there. Let's look at what it looks like in the church. This is exactly what John says. He says, that which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Check that out, Tim. What, that whole thing of we've experienced this. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. I've experienced this stuff. I've touched Jesus. He's touched me. This life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And where we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now you say, well, we haven't seen Jesus like John seen Jesus. No, we haven't. But each of you has had a story where there's proclamation involved of knowing what he's done. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. See the item of fellowship that comes with how we proclaim in the church. The fellowship is a part of that proclamation. And some of you know, if you ever call me and you're going through something, I'll say, I got to get you into the fellowship. Because Jesus is moving in the body here, man. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, meaning our fellowship, Gordon, is this sense that we are in the divine dance of Father, Son, and Spirit. That we're in the room with them. And they have, man, those cats know how to have fellowship. Did you get me? I'm talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. Know a little bit about fellowship. Because they generally sit around jealous with each other, but they just don't talk about it. No, there's no jealousy there. Them cats got it together. They understand about giving, submission, co-submission. Praising and loving. You say, well, they're God. Yes, they are. But they've brought us in. This John says, we have fellowship with them. And that's the kind of fellowship we're offering. That they're in us. And the Word is in us. And we're giving away the Word that is in us. Proclaiming the gospel as much as I know it happens every Sunday in the church. And not only on Sundays, but when we gather together. And David Fitch says, the heart of the church's life together is funded by the proclamation of the gospel. This whole point, again, I've given you an idea that the gospel is a little bit more than, you know, Jesus died for your sins. And, you know, it's a little different. It's giving someone that imagination that things are going to change and that we build together in that. When you walk up and say, it's going to go, everything's going to be all right this morning. I wrote that song in the middle of a youth. It was a youth thing. We're sitting there playing on stage. Some of you might have been with me. And I start singing that. And you're looking at a bunch of teenagers. And I'm thinking, it's not going to be okay. These are teenagers, a whole room of them. It's going to be ugly today. Right? But all these kids just start singing that song. And I wrote home and finished the verse. Most of the verses were written right there singing to them. And then I came and I sang that song here. And I said, well, that's not a worship song, so I'm not going to do it. And there's not a Sunday that didn't go by. People say, would you please play that song? I just feel the presence of God every time you play that song. And I thought, well, it is a worship song. It's proclaiming the kingdom of God coming. It's going to be all right. It's a simple, trite statement. But when we sing it, we're like, I'm beginning to believe that. I feel good. I feel good. Doing it, yell it. And we get all like the donkey on Shrek, and we have fun with it, all right? But I need to feel that, and I need to know it. And your word to me that the kingdom of God is alive and well in this place and in my life changes my life. When you walk up, can I pray for you? Or you just walk up and put your hand on me and say it. Words of life. Words of life. As we learn how to be present as proclaimers and hearers right in our homes with each other here, we're learning how to be it for the community. I have a home group at my house, and it's not very big. So I appreciate those who come and bless me. Actually, it is pretty big. So the point is, I was so touched Thursday night. Speaking to my home group, y'all can all just turn it. No, just the words that were said as we spoke over each other. I was so touched. Thank you for the words. Karen, you said words to me. Just, man, you don't know. You gave me 10 years more of what I do. You just spoke the kingdom over my life. And you don't think you're doing anything because it's so natural. But when Jesus is on us and his words is in us, it is very natural. And the church proclamation shapes our lives together by centering us on the gospel. Now, center us on the gospel. This one of the kingdom is come and coming and will come in full. That it's here right now moving. Jesus is here right now healing people, transforming lives. Again, eyes, prisoners, getting set free. I won't go through the pictures again. Proclamation of the gospel is always grounded in our ability to be present with the people we're proclaiming it over. I'm given time as we went to your house, Phil, and just to be there in your home and to see your family and Lenora, your daughter, to kick me in the leg. It was a beautiful. It's a game we play. It's a game. She really loves me. Yeah. But she does kick hard. So you're here again. Pow! Oh, Jesus loves you, honey. So, I mean, in his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer, Joel's doing a class on Bonhoeffer, and this is what he writes. God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek him and find his living word in the witness of a brother or sister in the mouth of a man or a woman. Therefore, a Christian needs other Christians who speak God's word to him or her. And if you aren't in a church and you live and work in a place where there's no one who believes, you know this is so true. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without lying the truth. He needs his brother, man, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation, and he needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. Meaning there's just times I ain't got it. I'm not sensing that. And you're strong and you're encouraged and you give it to me and you empower me, and tomorrow it'll be my turn to give it back. His brother is sure why my heart's uncertain. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community, that they meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. We proclaim the kingdom of one another because we have been sent to this place to live life with one another. Unless, of course, we're visiting from Tennessee and we're fixing things. Thank you for being here, guys. So tremendous. Even you bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Saying there's people out there who care, who are going to help. You're not in this alone. And even these guys are down there working in homes all the way. I'm not sure what your destination will be. I hear it's horrific. But the team that was before us came in and they said, hey, let's rip out the wall and they put sheetrock, and we're on our way to repairing everything back there. You're not in it alone. I'm here with you. Notice the gospel message to that. Jesus is in me and Jesus is present here because I'm here present helping you. John Wimber talked about the fact that pastors and leaders, that we are people who are present to our community. He said this here. He said, leaders are people who've been sent to a specific group of people with a specific word in a specific time. That we come together and that something happens in our community for one another. It can't happen anywhere else. In the sense that it's living life together is an empowerment of the gospel that lets us see, hey, I know this here. I know that Christ is real because I've seen what he did in Gordon's life. You should have known Gordon before he came to this church, or you shouldn't have. I pick on Gordon. But get it? When we see transformation in someone else's life, it gives us hope for our own life. Often we're a little arrogant. We're going, wow, I can't believe that happened. And then years go by and we're going, oh my God, I wish I was like that person now, right? Because the Spirit of God moving is there. And for me, having people speak over my life prophetic words, and I'm going to end, we'll finish this up next week. I'm going to end with this point, if y'all don't mind, for me to take a little time here to be present in the Spirit here. That's where prophecy is powerful. And I don't know what your background is. For me, I did not believe in those things until someone spoke over my life, and they knew things they shouldn't know. They shouldn't have known those things. But they came up and said, I heard you, God says he heard what you said on that airplane, that you weren't cut out for this thing, that you weren't good enough for this, to be a pastor. I'm like, how would you hear that? I was on an airplane. Drinking cheap wine, that little cheap bottle, you know. And the thing is, he said exactly what I said. And he said, the Lord says, it's not true that his hand is on your life. How many times has that happened in my life? Many. How many times have I heard from people, they've never had a word spoken like that over them. Ever. Ever, ever. An encouraging word to come. And so that's a proclamation of gospel in a sense. You don't need to come up and tell them lies. Just tell them what God is speaking, that we're present to one another. And we'll talk more about that next week in that sense. But today, let me read from Hebrews 10 as I close. The writer of Hebrews says, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You got that, Gray? For who promised, he who promised is... He who promised is, the pastor is, maybe or maybe not, right? But he who promised is, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Why do I need to give up meeting together? Because Jesus is in my heart. Man, I don't need all you people. That's not what I believe. I believe in community and the power of community and how it changes our lives. And all the more as you see the day approaching, and if you don't think the day is approaching, you've not turned on the Weather Channel. All I'm saying today is let's be proclaimers. Let's realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is here being spoken this morning in a very, very, and I'm intentionally doing it very plain and very, very simplistic in the sense of what it means for your life to change, because the kingdom of God is here and now through the person of Jesus Christ, and he's coming again to completely redo the whole thing. But in the meantime, the power of the gospel is coming to open eyes, set prisoners free, be a message to the poor, that there's something good coming. And yes, he's died for our sins. And yes, we're forgiven in him. And yes, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that the power of authority might be here sitting now saying, I am here, and I give you authority in this kingdom to walk in it. Would you stand with me now? We speak the power of the kingdom of God right now. Lord, let your gospel word just move through this place. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom will come. Right now, let it come. Let the kingdom come in the lives of everyone who sits here. For each of you, maybe you've got your eyes closed just for the sense of thinking and your hands open just for the posture of receiving. And I want you to think of the things that you know are broken, that you know are closed up, that you know are being held captive in your life. Your finances, your marriage, your job, your whatever it is, your dog, your kids, your home, your lack of a home. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, again, for the purpose of this exercise, turn your hands down at this point and say, I give you all of those things because you have given them to me. And I will not live as Eve lived, thinking that you were holding back the good things from me. But rather, I'm going to believe that your presence has spoken to me the better word, the word of the blood of Abel that cries from the ground and says, redemption. Redemption is here. You take those things. Now flip your hands over. Now come, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come and begin to bring an imagination that says, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in a Savior who's broken through and proven it and will come, his cover me, his blood covering everything that I am, powerful enough to restore my finances, powerful enough to bring me into a place of hope again, of love again, of trust again, powerful enough to begin to heal bodies, heal shoulders and backs and break off cancer and to come and begin to restore relationship that's long gone. I've given up on it. I don't even think it can be there anymore. Would you come right now and begin to restore relationship? Would you come again and begin to bring me to that place of the table where I know that you are real and present to me and I'm ingesting you and you're changing my, even my blood cells being changed. Come, Holy Spirit. Let my imagination run to the supernatural, because that word does not define you, because you're not supernatural. You're just you. That is what is natural to you, is the kingdom of God, power to heal and to save. If you don't know Jesus, you've never given your life in totality to him, and believe me, it's just an initiatory type act, because it's all of our lives. Every day we're recommitting that, putting it on the table. But if you've never put it on the table and you said, today is the day I want to make that proclamation that Jesus saves and he's the Savior of my life, I encourage you to do that today. Just even now, just say, come in and take my life. Take it right now. I'm putting it on the table. This life is so jacked up, I can't do anything with it. You don't want it. I don't know why you would, but I'm giving it to you because I'm done with it and I can't do it anymore. Just ask him to come into your life. Our word is to take him into our heart, but mean to become the Lord of all of my circumstances and of my hopes and desires. And some today here, as we just come, what it means for you for the gospel to be preached is that you, again, forgive the one who's injured you, who controls you with anger. For others, it is this here, that you believe he can heal that body. For others, that he can heal the finances. He can restore all there is to the broken. And I invite you down here now. I know you're accustomed to coming when I close, but I invite you to come down here now, because we're going to be moving over to the first Sunday lunch after this, so we're going to be around here for a little bit. We can take some time to pray with you and pray for miracles, and to know that right now we're not going to be people who are people of shame, that we're going to ask brothers who speak the better word to us, because right now the words and the Christ in us isn't risen up in the place of strong belief. But we're going to have people come around us, and they're going to pray it over us. They're going to proclaim the gospel to us, the healing gospel. Come on. Don't be shy. Chicken fried pie. Come, Holy Spirit. I believe in magic. You don't like that word? Fair enough. I believe in the supernatural power of the kingdom of God to come and change things on a dime, because I've seen it done. Heal bodies. So even as you come in, I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to come. And ministry team, you can come now around, please. If you're not already here, come on down. And if you're part of the ministry team and you ain't signed up today and you see people here, just jump in here. Get a chance to pray for people, because your word is proclaiming the gospel right here. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Move in this place. Move. Let it come. Let your spirit come in a way that is visible, visceral, and real. Because we believe in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Those who believe. So come, Holy Spirit, now. You may walk and approach those who are there and lay hands on them now. Do we need more people in prayer? Come down here. Come, Holy Spirit, now. And as they're receiving prayer, I'm going to say to you, be blessed in the name of the Father and Son and Spirit. If you want to come down here and pray, just get down here. You don't have to worry if there's too many people. Jump on it. Get in here. Chicken fry. They can take three or four or more. It don't matter. You be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. As you go this week to realize that this is the fellowship that we receive with each other. Power to believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.